Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 49. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come." Verse 8. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray that you would send your Spirit to us at this time to illumine this text to our hearts and our minds, that we may love you and serve you and hope in you all the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to officially close out our study on the book of Genesis, and next week we'll open up a new series on the book of Luke that should take us through the spring, and I'm very excited about that. And I've chosen to conclude our series on Genesis with this prophecy in Genesis 49, concerning Judah, Jacob's son, because it brings together so many of the themes that we've covered through the book of Genesis. And I want you to imagine the scene. The last great patriarch is passing away, and a new epoch in Israel's history is close at hand. Jacob is 130 years old, if you can believe it. He's 130 years old, and his death is imminent. And so he calls together his 12 sons and has them gather around him so that he could bestow a series of blessings on them. And these blessings are prophetic in nature, meaning they give a long-range outlook as to what will happen to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so as Jacob blesses his sons, these blessings aren't, in a sense, for the sons themselves. They are more blessings and prophetic foretellings about what will happen to the tribes represented by each of the sons. Now, of all of the blessings, one stands out above all the others. One stands head and shoulders above the others. One is clearly distinct in its tone and its significance. And it's the prophecy related to Jacob's fourth son, Judah. It's a messianic prophecy. And the fact that it's a messianic prophecy is disputed by no one. It is pointing ahead to the fact that the future Messiah from Israel will come from the tribe of Judah. Now, there are three great messianic prophecies in Genesis, and this is the third and the greatest of the three. The first messianic prophecy, as you know, comes from Genesis 3:15. And it's predictive of the fact that the Messiah would come and destroy the devil and his works. The second great messianic prophecy comes in Genesis 22:18 and says that the Messiah would bring his blessings to all nations. And now here we are at the end of the book with the third and the greatest of the messianic prophecies. And it reminds us of three things about the Messiah. It tells us about the power of the Messiah. It tells us about the rule and the reign of the Messiah. And it tells us about the prosperity that flows from the Messiah's rule and reign. So it tells us three things, and we're going to look at those three things. Okay? The power of Messiah, the rule and reign of Messiah, and the prosperity that flows from the Messiah. And then we will connect it to Revelation chapter 5 and all of its glory and beauty and fulfillment. But first, the power of Messiah. And you know who Messiah is. Messiah is the anointed king of Israel, the one who would be the greatest of all the kings, who would deliver his people and reign among his people. That's who Messiah is. Look at verse 8. of your text. Jacob says, and he is, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he gives this predictive prophecy. Judah, he says, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Now this, in a sense, harkens back and reminds us a bit of what happened in Joseph's life. If you remember, Joseph had these dreams, and the dreams were predictive of the fact that all of his brothers would bow before him in his royalty and majesty, ultimately as he would rule Egypt. Well, here we have another prophecy, and it's not concerning Joseph, but it's concerning the tribe of Judah. And this is interesting because Judah has done nothing to distinguish himself from his brothers. In fact, what was Judah known for in many ways? It was his idea to sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt. So he's done nothing to earn these blessings, but in God's matchless grace, he blesses Judah with this amazing future. And the text compares the tribe of Judah to a lion. In other words, he's saying Judah will be this powerful tribe, and his adversaries will cower before him. None dare rouse the tribe of Judah. And historically speaking, this was unquestionably the case as Judah led Israel to become the greatest superpower the world had ever seen. Under the leadership of Judah, no one could match Israel's power and supremacy during the reigns of David and Solomon. This was fulfilled to the letter. No one could match Judah's power and might. But Judah, the tribe of Judah, wouldn't be a maverick power or some kind of individualistic power. Judah's power would flow from her royal connection to the throne in Israel. Okay, let's look at verse 10. We've seen the power of Messiah. Judah is compared to this lion. No one would dare rouse him. He's incredibly powerful. Verse 10, we look, it's connected to this royalty, this kingship factor. Verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and the obedience of the nations is his. According to this prophecy, the kingship of Israel would always flow from the tribe of Judah. It would be a permanent kingship. And this whole scepter idea denotes and connotes kingship and royalty and sovereignty. And there were three offices, as you know, in Israel. You had the prophets, and what did the prophets do? They spoke God's word to the people. You had the priests, who represented the people before God, and you had the kings, who ruled and reigned in the place of Yahweh. And Judah has received the incredible privilege of having the kings of Israel come from that particular tribe. But the prophecy doesn't stop there. It mentions something else, or specifically, someone else. And this is a fascinating piece of scripture. Look again at verse 10. It says the scepter, meaning this king, this royal sovereign, this kingship idea, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until, this enigmatic phrase, until Shiloh comes. Now, some of your Bibles may offer a different translation. Many translations say, until Shiloh comes. What does Shiloh mean? Well, it could mean a variety of things, but all people agree, all conservative commentators agree, that is a reference to the Messiah. Some think that Shiloh is a personal name for the Messiah. Others translate this Hebrew phrase, Shiloh, as he to whom. And it's talking about he to whom the scepter belongs. Okay, either way, it's referring to Messiah. The kingly reign will continue. Now, the text doesn't indicate that it ends with Shiloh, okay, but it merely continues and culminates in this Shiloh figure. Now, like many of you, I enjoy the Olympics, and all the pageantry and all the things that lead up to the Olympic festivals. And I especially like watching in the days and the months leading up to the Olympics, like the passing of the torch. You know, it goes from one individual to the other, and sometimes it goes all the way, even around the world. And it's an honor. It's a distinct honor to be the torchbearer, even if you only carry it for a few hundred yards. But the greatest honor is reserved for who? The greatest honor is reserved for the final torchbearer, who enters in at the final, the opening ceremonies, and he takes the torch in. And a few years ago, it was like Muhammad Ali, and he takes the torch in, and he lights the torch, and it's a climax to the festival and whatnot. Jacob is saying that it's Judah's privilege to carry the torch of kingship. And all of the Davidic kings, starting with David and Solomon and so on and so forth, those are the preliminary torchbearers. And finally, at some point, the last torchbearer will pass it to the true king, Shiloh, even Jesus, who lights the Olympic flame, and that flame lasts forever. This prophecy is pointing to the fact that that torch will be passed, and it will be passed to Messiah. No doubt about that. An amazing, amazing prophecy. But the prophecy isn't over yet. Okay? Shiloh will be known for more than his power, more than for his rule and reign. Attending his rule and reign will be unprecedented prosperity. Look at verse 11, pointing to the future Messiah's reign. It says, and notice all this imagery that's bound up and woven into the rest of Scripture. It reminds us even of Zechariah. It says, this Shiloh character, this Messiah, verse 11, he will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Now, what in the world does that mean? What this is trying to convey is that the rule and reign of Messiah will be so great and so prosperous, these grapes are going to be so plentiful, and grapes denoted, again, prosperity and luxury and all those things. It's going to be, the resources are going to be so vast, there'll be so much wine that you could actually wash your clothes in it. It's not to be taken literally. They wouldn't actually wash their clothes in wine. But there would be no concern about a lack of resources. It would be so much you could wash your clothes in the wine. You could tie your donkey to a wine branch or something like that and not worry that the donkey would eat all the grapes. There would be plenty for everyone. Going on, look at verse 12. It says, his eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Now, what does this mean? These attributes, dark, dark eyes and white teeth, were highly prized characteristics in the ancient Near East. If you had dark eyes and white teeth, you were viewed as the paragon of beauty. The beauty and splendor of Messiah would be unparalleled. He would be powerful. He would rule and reign. He would bring incredible prosperity, and he would be beautiful and glorious. And historically speaking, this was initially fulfilled by who? Who would you say? King David. King David ruled and reigned with unmatched power. Under David's reign, the borders of Israel were expanded. No one could match them. He ruled and reigned without any competition. He brought great prosperity to Israel. And listen to the way that Samuel describes King David. It says he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and handsome features. David was the living embodiment of this prophecy. But as you know, as great as David was, he was not the true lion of the tribe of Judah. He was merely a torchbearer. He was merely one of many who were passing the torch along until Shiloh comes. And we have to go to John 2 and Revelation to talk about one even greater than David, who comes in power and in majesty and brings great prosperity. There is one who is coming. And in John 2, what does it talk or what does it say that Jesus did? What was Jesus' first miracle, if you can remember? What was his first miracle in John 2? When he turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. He changed water into a wine, an abundance of wine. It was a sign that Messiah had come. And from what tribe did Jesus come? The tribe of Judah. People knew that Messiah was here. The Apostle John writes that in his gospel. But he also writes something else and explicitly equates Jesus with this figure in Genesis 49 for us in ways that are too beautiful and too glorious for words to describe. In Revelation 5, in this throne room vision, the Apostle John explicitly equates Jesus with the character in Genesis 49. And I want to spend the balance of our time this morning looking at Revelation 5. It's in your bulletin. Look at page 5. And I won't go through every single verse, but I want to show you how this culminates in Revelation 5. You know, they say the Old Testament, or the New Testament rather, is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And we will see that again this morning. And just to give a little context, in Revelation 5, the Apostle John is allowed to see a vision of the throne room in heaven. In my estimation, it's the most glorious passage in the entire Bible, and that's saying a lot. He is allowed to get a peek behind the scenes, as it were, in ways that we would all long to see into. And he sees this glorious throne room. Look at verse 1 of Revelation 5. And John says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." Now this vision from God indicates that God the Father is on the throne. And I want you to imagine this. Use your imagination. Surrounding this throne in heaven are concentric circles, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And if you read the text, you will see that. With the four living creatures, these angelic beings surrounding the throne, and then the elders, and then so on and so forth. And the idea is, in Revelation 5, this is the center of the universe, with God's worshipers surrounding him in concentric circles. And in the hand of God the Father is this scroll. And the scroll represents all of redemptive history, even the future. Look at verses 2 through 4. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" Verse 3. "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept, and I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." According to John, in John's mind, he's equating this with the fact that history is out of control, the future is uncertain, no one is worthy enough to open the scroll and break the seals and control history. No one's there to superintend all the affairs of our lives. And so what did he do? It was so disheartening to him. What did he do? It says he wept. And he wept. But he didn't weep for long. Look at verse 5. And by the way, I know many of us can identify with this. I'm sure there are many times, certainly there have been times in my life, where I have wept and wept because it seemed like things were out of control. Like things didn't make sense, like things we even heard about in our prayer this morning. You know, is anyone at the helm of human history? Verse 5. And then you'll see the clear connection back to our passage. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seals.'" Verse 7. "He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." There was no one worthy on heaven or on earth or under the earth to open the scroll or break its seals save one. And who is that one? The one is the one who is mentioned in Genesis 49, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He alone is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals. That means he is sovereign. And that is a wonderful reminder to all of us that history is not out of control. that nothing is uncertain, that the line of the tribe of Judah, the one who is unmatched in his power and his sovereignty, is at the helm, and we need not fear. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been the Apostle John and have seen the Lion of the tribe of Judah stride forth in power and glory and take the scroll? And the text indicates that he is worthy to open the scroll because of who he is and what he has done and because of his blood that was slain for his people. That's the type of God that is presented in Genesis. It's all pointing ahead to this great day. Now look at the response in verse 8. It says, when he had taken it, the four living creatures. Now notice, these are not just average, everyday, mundane creatures. These are four living creatures. These creatures, if you saw these creatures, you would bow before these creatures. They are so glorious and so majestic and so awe-inspiring. And these creatures bowed down before the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Think about the privilege that we will be given to rule and reign alongside the Lion of the tribe of Judah in the new heavens and the new earth. That is true. That is certain. The one who holds the scroll, the one who is the only one who is competent to break open the seals, has promised this. Look at verse 11, and in my view, verses 11 through 14, if this is the greatest chapter in the Bible in many ways, this is the greatest pericope or paragraph in the Bible. And I just can't do it justice as I read it. Verse 11, and then I want you to imagine at the end of verse 14, everyone is silent. The text implies that at the end of verse 14, that the universe is silent before the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 11, John said, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They are literally innumerable. They circled the throne in these concentric circles, and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And there was silence in the universe. What else could be said? All power and honor and glory and praise and majesty and might are ascribed to the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And everyone was speechless. Every mouth was shut before his royalty and sovereignty. Brothers and sisters, why do we worry? Why do I worry? I am the chief of sinners and I am anxious about everything. And yet this vision that Genesis 49 delivers to us, that is fulfilled in Revelation 5, should encourage us that we need not fear. Your lives are in control. The lives of your children are in control. And everything is happening exactly the way that the Lion of the tribe of Judah desires it to happen. Brothers and sisters, we need not fear. We have spent almost a year on Genesis. This is what Genesis is pointing to. The beauty and glory of the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is the seed of the woman. He is Shiloh. He is the desire of the nations. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will come again to take us home, brothers and sisters. He will come again to take us home. And this morning, the application is very simple. Worship him and give him honor and praise and glory for who he is and what he's done, not just in general, but for what he's done for you personally. This is where Genesis is going, and next week we will be in Luke, and we will witness the birth and the ministry of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. May he come again quickly. Amen? Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for who you are and for all that you've done. We thank you for this glorious picture of Jesus, who is Shiloh, who will bear the scepter forever, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who rules and reigns. And Father, like these amazing angels and elders in heaven, we give to you and to the Lamb all praise and honor and glory. We ascribe to you all power forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.